The time on Friday also, we have the parade route that will leave from here. I think we leave here at 10, don't we? Does anybody, is Brother Block or Brother Roy, you're going to do the parade Friday? Is it 10 we leave here or before that, 9? Yeah. Yeah, so if you could be here 9, probably no later than 9:30 probably, to hop on the bus and go down and work the parade route with us, if you will. That'll be a blessing. It's always a blessing, and it gets a lot of tracks out, and it's a great time. We walk 35 miles, I believe, something like that. Okay, it feels like that. Whatever, but but it's a good it's a good walk. Get your blood going, right? Amen. Sort of. So we need your help on that. And I guess, do we need a bus driver? We got one. Or do you know one? We got one. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. So that's all good. Hi, Brother Yala. So we are good to go on that, and it's just great to be back with you. Yeah, Brother Garraway's been coming down here, what is it, 20th year or something like that now? Somewhere on, I don't know. He's been around a while, and down at Mardi Gras and then all over the nation, and he's just one of our dearest friends in the whole world, and we really appreciate him. You don't have to do this, you know. But most people that do something like this over and over again want to do this. It's a desire of their heart. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, if they might be saved." If you want to see folks saved, you got to go. I mean, it's pretty simple, really. But the devil complicates it, the flesh complicates it, the world complicates it, and junks it all up, and then it gets all muddied in the waters, and people don't get saved. And when people don't get saved, things degenerate. And I walked out in the streets the first time in 1973 in Dallas, Texas, and it was a time of just after the 60s and now into the early 70s, and you had to be there to see how, you know, the stuff that was going on and the way we dressed, which was unusual. But it was a time of searching. People were, you know, dropping in, dropping out, you know, that kind of phraseology, make love, not war, stupid stuff. A lot of cult groups started up during that time. Because young people in our nation were searching for something. They didn't get their answers, you know. Of course, in 1963, they said, you know, God was dead and prayer out of schools. In 73, we couldn't figure out what it was in the mother's womb. We don't know if it's alive or a baby or not, so just kill it, you know, whatever it is. And stuff like that. And so people were very confused and looking for purpose. And they were looking for answers. And they were looking for truth. And they were looking for someone to give them hope, you know. But, you know, it's been that way in every generation. We kind of look at our generation and say, boy, people are looking for truth and hope and purpose. Yeah, duh. They've been doing that for a couple thousand years. Jesus broke through at a time period when Rome wasn't the answer. The Roman government didn't give hope and truth and answers. You know, Pilate himself says, what's truth? You know, nobody knew. You know, almost thou persuadest me, Paul, you know, and things. It doesn't come through pleasure. It doesn't come through money. It doesn't come through things. It doesn't come through just slopping through life. God has a purpose. It has to start with God and go on from there. But how shall they understand it? How shall they know it unless a preacher is sent, unless the word of God goes out, unless there's good news in reality? Well, that good news did come. And the wonderful thing, what I figured out a long time ago, I had a seminary professor that I loved very dearly, and he was the chairman of the evangelism department. He was kind of the one guy that made the seminary experience profitable and fruitful for me. And his name was Dr. Roy Fish, and he was the chairman of the evangelism department. He had the chair of fire, and he was right on the scripture. And I loved his book of Acts class because he started out and he said, you know, Jesus was out there and he died and rose from the dead, and then he ascended up into heaven, and then he said, tarry and wait until you be endued with power from on high, and wait in Jerusalem, and they did, and the disciples kind of figured out. He said, when you start with Acts chapter 2 and you go forward, the disciples kind of figured out, you know what? God's up to something. Yeah. You know, because they didn't have all this figured out. before the cross. They didn't have it quite all figured out right after the resurrection. They didn't have it all figured out. It was still being put together. And then the Holy Spirit came, and then Peter, who was the guy who tucked tail and ran and cursed, he's the guy who stands up at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preaches to the very people that had just yelled, "Crucify him." Amen. And all the disciples are kind of swirling around there, and it's like, you know what? Amen. We're involved in something that God's really doing here. God's doing something unusual here, and I want to be in the front row seat. They went out. They did it. Peter and John went on to the temple, and the beggar was there like always. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, such I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Wow. And they started running around, and they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they turned the world upside down, and they were crucified, and they were killed, and they were stoned, and they were scattered. But God was up to something, and he ain't never stopped. This wasn't an accident. I say that on the streets. I said it last night when I met a guy on the streets. This isn't an accident. He's from New Orleans, and he's now living in San Antonio, and I happened to meet him in the street, and he happened to just get his life straightened out, and he'd been saved, and now he's wondering what to do. And I said, it's not an accident I met you. I'm from Baton Rouge currently, and I understand where you're from, what you're doing, and what you ate when you grew up, and all that kind of stuff. And let me show you some of this, and this is what you ought to be doing, and you need to get in here. It's not an accident. It's not an accident Liberty Baptist Church is here. It's not an accident when God puts things together. God's up to something. He wants to see folks saved, every generation. He could have come 1,000 years ago. He could have come 500 years ago. He could have come 100 years ago, and none of us would be here. I don't think there's anybody 100, is there? But he waited. He waited. Bianca, he wanted to see you saved. Brother Yala, he wanted to see you and your family saved. Isabel, he wanted to see you saved. He wanted to see the Joplin family saved. He's given great grace, as I, from the outside, get to come in and look. He's given great grace to your pastor and his family to be here. My wife and I were talking on the way in. What a steady force, what a steadying impact that this pastor has had in this church, where we get to come back and see for all these years, we get to see Brother Milliken still sitting right over there. We get to see people who have stayed the course, and so many of you, you know, I'm just picking out some. I could pick out so many out here, but it's like, wow. I mean, I don't think it's an accident, you know, but some guy who works all night, bloodshot eyes, sleepy in my 8 o'clock course, and now he's directing the evangelism, and he's got kids that are great, and he's got, of course, he married way above himself, but, you know, we knew that when that happened, so, you know. What a blessing. I mean, y'all are a blessing, but don't stop. Don't stop. Paul told Titus if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, we have a great opportunity. We must live a worthy life. When I think of Liberty Baptist Church, I think of a worthy church. And I don't mean that no one's worthy to get saved. You don't get saved because you're worthy. You get saved by the grace of God. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we get to, and we should live, a worthy life. We get to do that. God doesn't want us to live an unworthy life. We need to be worthy of the name of Jesus. In other words, we need to, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, fine, then we need to live for Christ. You say, yeah, but what if I sin? Then the Bible says you get up and you go again, because God's a good daddy, and that's what a family does. That's what he gave you life, and he's teaching you. He disciplines you. He spanks the tar out of you. Come on. Amen. How many of you ever felt the spanker of God? It's a big one. He's got, you know, I grew up in the age when coaches would give you licks. They had those paddles, and someone would drill holes in them and stuff like that. Did you ever have coaches like that? And we would always hear down the hallway in 7th and 8th grade, we'd hear this, pow, pow, pow. And then we start figuring out which name it was, who it was, because we figured out, because usually it was the same culprits. You know, the coach would take him out in the hallway and pow. wow, you know, and, you know, and some guys would put, try to put padding back there and stuff because they knew they were going to get one that day. I felt the spanker of God, haven't you? And after a while, you kind of get tired of that, right? You wake up and say, wow. But we must do that. It's a purposeful life. It's a life of meaning. It's a life that's true. It's a life that's real. How? Well, you got to become alive. You got to be alive. So you've got to be a Christian first. You can't come before God with your worthiness because you don't have any. In my flesh dwelleth how many good things? No. I can't bring anything to offer before the Lord except to accept Him, to accept His life. And I become a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then we must deny, we must live, and we must look. It's a very simple outline, but I want to attach it to, it's been preached many times, but I want to attach it to what we're doing in soul winning. Look, this is what we are about. This is who we are. This is what we're to be about. Just never stop it and increase it. Father, help us to be the soul winners you want us to be. May we not settle. We go along in life, and Lord, I don't want to be 68 this year and settle for things. I want to continue to grow. I want to continue to go. I want to see great mighty things like old Caleb of old, Lord. I want that mountain. I want to keep going forward. I want to see what God can do with a life yielded. Not I. But Christ, help us to do it your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible says that Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, a lot of things, speak the things, you know, in chapter 2, which become sound doctrine. He went all the way down. And then he says, because of all this, you know, do all these things. You know, the aged women, the aged men, the younger women, you know, the young men, sound speech, exhort servants, you know, and verse 11, he says, do this because for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. You got the first coming of Christ. Look, the grace of God came. God came. What men had been waiting for came. It happened. It did. It's done. We're not waiting for a hope-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation because it's a done deal. Because when he said it is finished on the cross, it was done. You can't attach anything more to it. You can't fix it better. You can't do anything more to it. All you do is accept him, trust him, receive him with all your heart. And that's what he's talking about when he says, well, if you'll just call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's like I told somebody the other day. I said, look, if you don't want to be saved, you don't have to be saved. Because you don't want to be saved if you don't think you need to be saved. Because, you know, seriously, if you don't believe that you're going to hell, if you don't believe you're a sinner, why call on somebody to save you? You're just going through the motions of religiosity. Look, but if you are wanting to be saved from your sin and from hell, call on the only Savior that can save you. I said, if you're in the building across the street and the building's on fire, are you going to run in there and call a plumber? He said, well, no. I said, what are you going to call? A fireman. Well, if you're going to be saved from hell, who are you going to call on? Well, Jesus. I said, fine, you got it. Well, the grace of God teaches us this. That it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's that unbelievable grace that God is. And it's his unmerited favor. I like the way I try to explain Romans 5:8 like this to people because they don't always understand language anymore. But God commendeth his love toward us. And I describe it kind of like this in this vernacular. I said, look, God pushes his love toward you. It's not something you have to search for high and low. God just put his love right there on display for the whole world to see. Look at him. Here's Jesus. Here's my son. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unbelievable. So, he hath appeared to all men. Now, it's teaching us that, number one, in verse 12, this grace of God did bring salvation, hath appeared to all men, that we might be saved. And as saved people, we now get taught that we can deny something. This is the negative. We get to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We have, look, verse 16, this is what people have a tendency to do. It's a sad thing. But in verse 16 of chapter 1 there, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. We don't want to be accused of denying the one we say we believe in. The Bible says there is a denial in a life. When we accept Jesus Christ, we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Look, it's kind of like what happened when you got saved. You looked at your sin, you looked at Jesus, you looked at your sin, you looked at Jesus, and you chose Jesus. Well, that means you reject that. That's like, I repent of that. That's wrong. I turn away from that, and I turn to Jesus. Well, that's the tone of our lives from that point on. That's what we teach. We allow God to teach to us, but we turn around and teach it to others. The grace of God teaches us that if you're going to go with me, if you're going to go with God, then you deny your old way of life, your thought patterns, the way of ungodliness. There is a way that seems right to man. We grew up with that. Now, that's not going to be that the very next day, every single item in your life, probably after you get saved, is going to be turn around and be unbelievably true and perfect and righteous. You spend a long time, some of us spend a long time getting to that high worldly point, ungodliness, wickedness, evil. And we got entrenched with a way of life. I remember a Russian pastor's wife told my wife when we were over in Russia and Ukraine one year, years ago, and she said, you know, Mrs. Bunnell, we're probably, because of being under communists, we're more communists in our belief and way of life than we want to admit. We as Christians here that are living in Russia, we're more communist. She said, well, and she called her name, we're probably more humanists than we want to admit. Because we grew up in a humanist school system. We grew up in believing in atheistic beliefs that science is above God. And we grew up in school system, and it's going on from there. So sometimes we as Christians have to put the brakes on and realize, when we came to God, we had a lot of pride in ourselves, in our beliefs, in our way of life, in the way we do things. You know, God may want to do something unusual to you. He may want to shake your foundation. And that's a tough thing when all of a sudden you come to that point after you've been, and especially after you've been saved for a while, and you say, okay, I'm a growing Christian and I'm a wonderful person. Ding, 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 ding. I'm a growing person. I'm a growing Christian and God's a wonderful person.
That's right.
It's really hard to not pat yourself on the back. Now, I have a problem with that sometimes. I know you have no problem with that at all. Because, you know, you're the picture of humility and humbleness. But I sometimes like to go back and think through my victories hey, man, can you believe I did that? Or we used to sometimes in soul winning say, hey, man, I got me one. Hey, no, I didn't. God got one and I got to watch it. I got to be a witness to what God did. I didn't do anything but put my ugly mug out there. Give it a rest, soul winner. You're not the be-all, the end-all. And God can teach a monkey to pass out tracts. If he can teach a jackass to talk, he can sure put a monkey out there and go like this. This is the age of artificial intelligence. I can put a mechanical arm out there and go, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. And God, free, take one. But they're not filled with the power of the Holy God. And it takes the power of the Holy God to quicken or save a soul, to make alive. Only God can create the dust and then take the dust and create man, a living, and breathe in him and become a living soul. And so only God can do miracles, and miracles are only what God can do, not what man can imitate and replicate and do it also. Only God can do it. So We need to deny some things. We need to deny ungodliness, the way of life that is not conducive to giving honor and glory to God. Sometimes that takes looking in our bookshelves, looking through our music cabinets, looking through our radio channels. Sometimes it takes looking on our clothes closets. Sometimes it takes looking at our tongue and seeing what gossip has been coming out lately. Sometimes we have to look and see if our thought patterns are wandering instead of zeroing in on the Word of God and growing to be a blessing to others, where we think right, therefore we do right. Ungodly means I don't want God to interfere with what I'm doing. I got a job to do. I have to go to work, and I have to say certain things, and I have to endure certain things, or it won't work out right, and so God doesn't have anything to do with it. God has everything to do with everything. God has everything. Now that's hard. That's very hard. That gets us fired. That gets us outcast. That gets us put away into prisons. Boy, that kind of sounds like the book of Acts, doesn't it? It's really hard for us to come back to the book of Acts and try to put ourselves in our day and time into a scene where it's like, well, I don't want to be thought of like, well, you know, the disciples were thought of as it's pretty out there. But they shook the world. They started the ball rolling where the gospel came to you. And so if you want to save your life, you kind of lose it, don't you? But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you got the power of God that you never would have seen otherwise. And so there's the ungodliness and the worldly lust that we live around. If we deny that, then we should live. The second one is that we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I'm not going to go into the depths of all this. We can just look at the first one and say soberly. I don't mean you need to go around with a pinched look all the time. I don't think you ought to have a bitter attitude all the time. I don't think you have to go around like the Puritans sometimes did and just, you know, dress in black and look somber and look like a funeral procession half the time. I'm not saying that. You can be excited. You can be joyful. I think David was joyful. I mean, he was dancing in the streets with the Ark of the Covenant. How much more joyful can you get, you know? I don't think you have to do that. I think you should say amen. I think you should say glory to God. I think you should look forward to heaven. I think there should be a brightness to your life. I think there should be an attractiveness from the Lord that radiates from your life that brings others to Jesus Christ. You're the light of the world and salt of the earth. That's good. But there is a soberness. There's a seriousness to the things of God. There's the holiness. Just like in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant or the things of the tabernacle and the temple. A priest's work, a pastor's work, a Christian's work, a deacon's work, a Sunday school teacher's work. There's a seriousness. And there needs to be that kind of seriousness to your life where somebody goes, well, if you want somebody to pray for you, go to him, go to her. Because they will. I know they will. Because there's a soberness attached to their life where they mean it. They're not just always joking all the time about things that they shouldn't joke about. There's a soberness where when they speak about the things of God, you know they know God. They've spent time with Him. You believe them. That's got to be us. And so there's a soberness attached there. When we live soberly. Therefore, it catapults us into living righteously. There's a right way and a wrong way. And the world will always, 9.99999.99, they'll always tell you the wrong thing to do. When you look at the way the world is going, just decide, you probably don't need to go that direction at all. All that stuff is, down there where we live, all that stuff ends up in the bottom of the sewer. It's called Bourbon Street. And it all just kind of funnels from America down there. And then we have our Navy and the college students and businessmen and all kinds of people run down there so they can grab their cups and they run down Bourbon Street and they dip down in that sewer to drink that stuff and go, doesn't get any better than this. Now, that's the world. That's as good as the world can give us. Why would we even think about doing that or going there? So therefore, we don't want to start going down that pathway. So when some of that Bourbon Street kind of material or mindset or worldliness kind of comes toward us in our movies, in our television, in our videos, in our games, in our phones, in our friends, and all this kind of stuff, you just cut that. People want to know how to live. They've got to see righteousness. talk is cheap anymore. They've got to see it. They've got to see you live that righteous life. What does it look like to be an Apostle Paul? What does it look like to be Mary and Martha and Lydia? What does it look like to be Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew? What does it look like? Does it look like you? Godly in this present world. You got to be wise. We can't dress like they did in the 1800s because we'd be weird. But we've got to dress godly. I still believe you can dress godly in 2017. You don't have to dress ungodly. And if I have to explain what ungodly dress is to you, then you got a whole lot of Bible look at. I think you already know.
Amen. That's right.
So that when we walk in the street, we don't look weird. We look godly.
Amen.
Then when you stop somebody on the street, it's almost like they've got somebody in front of them where it, what you're saying makes sense, and what you're wearing doesn't speak louder than what you're saying.
Amen. That's good.
It's together. It doesn't take away one from the other.
Yes.
There's a way that seems right to man. The end thereof is death.
Amen.
And so we live this way in this present world. But thirdly, we're looking. We're looking for something. As we go through life denying, and as we go through life living, it means that we also go through life looking. Looking for that blessed hope. Girl sang about it a little earlier, did you hear? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a focus. I don't mean your head is in the clouds. I don't mean you sell everything and you go sit on the rooftop waiting for the Lord to come. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you are anticipating and looking for that moment because the Lord's going to come. And so you're anticipating that moment. So as you anticipate that moment, you keep all things ready.
Amen.
If you knew at any time that son that went off to war may walk in that door because it's 1942 and you don't have cell phones, you have no way to know when your son from the war is going to come back, but you keep his room dusted and you keep it vacuumed and you keep the bed made and you keep his pictures all wet and all the stuff that he liked as a kid, and you can't wait for Johnny to come home again. And so at any time he may burst in that door and you want to see that loved one come in and you want all things ready for him, so you're anticipating his coming. Your husband, your brother, your son, your daughter, whoever. You get it? The Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus said another place, if you love me, keep my commandments. He looked at us and the whole book of 1 John, you look in there and you see that apostle that Jesus loved, and you see that apostle that loved Jesus, and you see the love come out, and so the anticipation of the Lord may come at any time. I've got to keep my heart right. I've got to keep my mind right. I've got to keep my steps right. I've got to be careful what I do. It's like the old song that when I went to the first pastor school in 1980, I just left the Southern Baptist Convention, and pastor in Waco, Texas, Calvary Bell Meade, invited me to go to pastor school. I'd never seen what I saw at pastor school, and there was a little song, a little Sunday school song there, you know, be careful little feet where you go, be careful little hands what you touch, you know, the Father above looking down in love, be careful little feet where you go, be careful little mouth what you say, be careful little eyes what you see, all those kind of things. Well, I did that. I thought, yeah, that's what it is. And so I did all that kind of stuff with Andrew and Sam and stuff. And I was, you know, you got to be careful what you do. You got to be careful, little feet. You got to be careful of that. And I remember seeing Dr. Hosey. He was demonstrating what to do with cigarettes. You know, and you stomp them and you say to the little kids, you know. And I had Andy do that and I had Sam do that. And they remember all that kind of stuff. And they don't want to put a drop of alcohol to their mouth. And they don't want to put a cigarette in their mouth. And they don't want to do some of those things. Are they perfect? No. But they have. They have that instilled in them to say, no, I don't want to do that. Why? I'm looking for that blessed hope. I've got to keep myself ready. I've got to go with God. I've got to deny the flesh, the world. That mindset that I grew up with, that was wrong. So I've got to remind myself of that. I've got to live purposefully unto God, where people see God in me, and I've got to keep looking. I've got to keep everything in order. I've got to remember that the reason for all this is he's going to come back and it's all over. So there's an urgency to my existence. I can get up every day, and every day I can think, Jesus is coming back today. I got to get up. I got to go do something. I got to go do it right. I got to deny this. It's the days that we forget all that and we slink back into the old ways, the old habits, and the old thoughts. And you can do that easily. It's that one day where you just get up and then all of a sudden your wife knows it because you barked at her. Or you never listened to her. Or you choked it out. Or you got temperamental at your children or your family, wife. Or you decided your parents don't know anything and they don't understand you, and so you decided to rebel against your parents. Or you decided church isn't worth it, so I'm going to skip Sunday. Doesn't matter to me. All these things matter to God.
Yes.
What happened to you is God doesn't matter to you as much anymore. And when he breaks through, when he comes, here's what you're going to want to hear. Good job, daughter. Good job. Good job, son. Good job. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Kind of sounds British, doesn't it, a little bit? Well done. Well done. I can see my son Andrew saying that. Well done. Well done. Over here we'd say, good job. Well done, thou good and faithful. Good and faithful. The goodness of Jesus coming out, the faithfulness of God exhibited.
Yes.
And that's what soul winning is all about. Soul winning is keeping yourself in that vein so that when the soul winning moments come, you get it done. Look, I'm not saying that you have to be a perfect Christian to go soul winning. You just design your life where you fit into these things and go soul winning. Put it in there and go. The grace of God will overwhelm you. The moments in my life when I've failed at times have made me at moments then break into complete, utter tears as God overwhelms me with his grace. I remember that from seminary vividly one night because I had become the director of the street ministry at Southwestern my last year. And so I would meet and we would pray with the 30 people that would go out, and they would send people out to go with me that were about to graduate with their degrees and stuff because they'd never gone soul winning in 3 years. So they're going to go pastor church, and they figured he'd come up. So they'd go out one time, and I'd teach them how to win souls one time. But we go out. Well, I also was working about 60 hours a week at a job to pay bills and go to seminary. And that day, that Friday, I usually fasted, I usually prayed more, I usually had things in order, and I was running way behind, and I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray, and I can't even remember what it was, but I did something or thought something or said something that I just hadn't, just shocked me. I was like, what's wrong with me? Oh, I'm a wicked, vile sinner, you know, that doesn't even deserve to go direct, but I had to show up, and I ran down late to the soul winning place because I was late getting there and stuff, and I ran in and I just kind of prayed with him real quick and everything, and I showed up and I did my obligation and sent the teams out, and then off I went down into the Water Garden area of Fort Worth to witness around where some of the other teams were, and I was just feeling low. I was just feeling like, okay, I'm just going through the motions. I'm sorry, God. I'm just the chief of sinners. Wound up meeting a family sitting on a wall looking at the waterfalls. By the time it was all through, I'd led 5 people to the Lord, all in one family. They were so happy. They were so happy. Oh, they weren't the only one. I turned around when I left them and gave them assured salvation. I turned around and walked across to go find my other teams to get them back in the cars. And I just burst in tears. I was just like, I can't believe you, God, but I should. I can't believe that you would bless me like this. And it was almost like he said, that's who I am, not who you are, but that's who I am. And it's like it just gave me the momentum to not want to fail him. That's the grace of God. The grace of God moves you, commends, it pushes his love toward us. And it moves you to do more for him. And so, there's a whole world out there that needs purpose. And we need that. I decided right then and there I would go back and read my Bible. I would pray more. I would keep that fasting schedule. And I would try to be the man of God that he wanted me to be again. Did you ever fail again? What do you think? Of course. But I had learned another lesson. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not just a little bitty Sunday school song to me. It's real. Oh, it's real. God is so good. I got to go. I got to deny some things in my life to do this. I've got to live unto God to do this. And I'm still looking, because one of these days I'm going to pass out that last track. Woo! And it's there. He's there. We're gone. It's like, hey, Brother Garraway, how you doing? I see you coming up from wherever you are over there. Yeah, go. Wow. Hey, Liberty Baptist Church, there they go. Most of them. Last one, turn off the lights, okay? How you doing? Are you denying what you're supposed to deny? Have you picked up the standard of life that you're supposed to be picking up? And are you looking? Are you looking? Because when you walk out those doors, that's what makes the difference out there of people that are searching before they plunge into a devil's hell. They're searching. Have you got the answer? Have you got the answer? No, I'm busy doing my thing. Stop it. Stop it. Do his thing. The grace of God is great. Jump in feet first. Father, may we tonight do what you want us to do. If there's somebody here that has never been saved, by the grace of God, may they accept the Holy Son of God who came to be slaughtered for them and rise from the dead for them and lives today to save them. Pray that they be saved tonight. There's somebody that's been worried about that, thinking about that, unsure about that. I pray they wouldn't walk out of here unsure of their salvation. But tonight they would